The first reading this morning is from Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The prophet Micah is reminding us of a controversy that exists between God and humanity. Though God has delivered the people have strayed time and time again. So now, what does God require? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let us listen to the words of Micah. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my God, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that King Balak of Moab devised what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? And to walk humbly with your God.
So our gospel reading this morning comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And we just read the children's Bible version of that, but I'm going to read it again. And this particular opening sequence of the Sermon on the Mount comes, like I said, right after Jesus has been baptized. He spends some time in the wilderness, and then he begins his public ministry. So in this sermon, this part of the sermon, it's called the Beatitudes, which is a wonderful churchy word, but it comes from a Latin word beatus, which means happy or blessed. So this particular translation I'm going to read translates the word happy rather than blessed, which is what we're used to hearing. So let us listen together for God's word. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. He sat down and his disciples came to him. And so he taught them, saying, happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's be together in prayer. Loving God, you rain love down upon us all the time. There's record of that in your word. There's record of that in the patterns of our lives and the presence we feel. You have many different ways of loving us, some easy and some hard. So in your word today, give us both easy love and hard love. And help us to hear the fullness of it all, that we might respond to it and live more and more as your people. Amen. So pastor and professor Barbara Brown Taylor says something that's hard to hear. She says that we are people who prefer to be bored rather than scared. I think she's right. You know, and I think if we search ourselves honestly, we'll find evidence of the truth of her words. 15 years ago, Deirdre and I bought our first house. And I will tell you that at that closing, I was scared to death. I mean, that sense of financial risk and the unknowing what was going to happen and the crushing weight of responsibility was just too much. I found myself for months afterwards reading books I had read before and watching movies I had seen before and eating at restaurants where I knew the menu. Something about being a new homeowner just instilled fear and anxiety within me and made me crave the predictable and the known. It was true for me as a new homeowner that I preferred to be bored rather than scared. Now, this very human tendency to prefer boredom over being scared is true not just in homeownership and in other areas of our lives too, even in our relationship with the living God. So Barbara Brown Taylor has this to say about that. She says, "From our fright at the foot of Mount Sinai, to our uneasy acquaintance with the patriarchs and the prophets, plenty of us have concluded that we are not up to a direct encounter with God. We want it, but we don't want it. We want to be warmed, not burned. The problem is there is no such thing as safe fire. Safe fire is our own invention. It is what we preach to people who, like us, would rather be bored than scared." And though it may be hard to hear, I'll say it anyway. There is no safe fire here this morning. Micah, who Marge just read from the prophet Micah, was a prophet, God's mouthpiece, who lived in the second half of the 8th century BCE, and he was from a town called Moresheth, somewhat south and west of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, he lived during the reign of three kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which means that he was probably a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. Now, the beginning part of the 8th century BCE was a time of great prosperity and growth for both Judah in the south and Israel in the north, because you see the greater powers in that region had their attention focused on other places and other countries. But in 746 BCE, that all changed when Tiglath-Pileser III, you can tell each other that around the water cooler this week, Tiglath-Pileser III came to power in Assyria, and he starts to insert his power in the west. Now, in the north, there was a string of bad kingships, and there was a rebellion attempt, which was not met kindly by the Assyrians. And they swooped in, and they destroyed Samaria, they conquered Israel, and it was never to rise again. Judah fared a little better. They didn't face annihilation, but they had to pay these enormous amounts of money in tribute to Assyria, and they were influenced heavily politically, religiously, and socially. So it was in this time of great volatility and change that Micah speaks God's word into the world. And what is his message? His message is fire, and it's an unsafe kind of fire. God is coming, Micah says. The same God who liberated us from Egyptian slavery is coming, but there's a problem. And the problem is that God has been faithful to us, but we have not been faithful to God. We have stolen from one another. We have been lulled to sleep by good wine and comfortable living. We have allowed ourselves to be led by people who hate good and love violence and who have turned us into exactly the opposite kind of people than we promised God that we would be. Then we come to our chapter this morning from chapter 6, and we find ourselves in a courtroom with God at the bench. And he says, "Oh, my people, I have a case against you. I have blessed you. I have delivered you from slavery. I have brought you into the promised land. I have kept covenant relationship with you, but you have not kept covenant relationship with me. You have been corrupt and unjust and violent. And to ingratiate yourselves to me, you have been merely religious, sacrificing a bull every now and again as an insurance policy against me. But I don't want your mere religion. What I want from you is for you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with me." As our passage comes to an end, but that chapter continues, and we see in the rest of that chapter that God gives us some verdict through the prophet Micah. "So you've broken covenant time and again, and so because of that, the enemy is at the gate. You will go into exile. Your harvest will bear no fruit. You will turn against one another just like you have turned against me, and things will go badly for you." I said it once, and I'll say it again. Friends, I'm sorry, but there is no safe fire this morning for us. And we are confronted by a Micah whose word is, well, let's be honest, it's scary. And yet we're those people who prefer to be bored rather than scared. And Micah's scary because it's scary to hear about human failing. It's scary to hear that all is not well. It's scary to hear about our ancestors who failed in sin and abandoned God and paid a heavy price for that. And it's scary, too, to see ourselves echoed in these old stories, that we too might have followed a similar pattern. And because Micah is scary and because we prefer to be bored, we have a tendency to do what? Right? We have a tendency to let Micah bounce off of us. We have a tendency to just write Micah off as, you know, some dusty complaining from long ago and far away about a people that we've never met. We have a tendency to tuck Micah into the pages of our Bibles the second that we leave the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. But see, what if we didn't do that? I mean, what if we didn't tuck Micah back into the pages of our Bibles, but what if we opened ourselves to Micah? And what if we opened ourselves far enough to Micah that we moved beyond bored, beyond scared even, to the point where we begin to change, becoming more and more the people of justice and mercy and a humble walk with God? It's risky and scary, I know, but for those of us willing to take up such a risk of opening ourselves to Micah, the question becomes how? You know, how do we open ourselves up far enough to Micah that we begin to change and become people of justice and mercy? I would be a snake oil salesman and a liar if I told you I had the answer to one of the deepest and most profound questions to human existence. How do we begin to change and become more godlike, more Christ-like? Well, that's an ongoing conversation, but I have prayed and studied and asked God for illumination this week, and I have some points for your own reflection that I would like to share with you. So maybe a good place to start opening ourselves so that we might change, maybe a good place to start is by allowing ourselves to be scared. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish we didn't have to go through that particular fire, but I think it's necessary for us to open ourselves up, to look honestly at ourselves and ask where Micah's right about us, about our community, about our country, and about our world. Where have we abandoned God? Where have we been merely religious? Where have we harmed and stolen from one another? Where have we been complicit in calling leaders who hate good and love violence? It's a hard question and a difficult place to be, but necessary, I think, for us to move beyond scared. So second, we not only need to allow ourselves to move beyond scared by being scared, I think it's also helpful if we allow ourselves to lament. That's another wonderful church churchy word that we have this morning that comes up sometimes when we're studying the prophets, and maybe we're never quite sure what it means. But lamentation is simply this. It's about mourning. It's about an expression of deep sorrow like we find all throughout Micah. It's a willingness to say all is not well and I'm not okay with that. Which is also hard. It's hard to be scared. It's hard to lament. But you see, lamentation, that deep, honest, sorrowful cry has a way of being a catalyst for change. It can work like this. There was a little girl that I knew a few years ago. She was young, maybe like 3 or so, and she was hard. I mean, she was really hard. She was willful and energetic, and she wanted to do exactly the opposite of what you wanted to do at any time, and she wouldn't listen, and she was exhausting, and so she spent much of her life in timeout. So her pattern was trouble, timeout, out of timeout, back to doing things that will get her in trouble again. And she didn't seem to care. You've met people like this, right? You know what I'm talking about. Never you, but always people you know, right? So she started to mature. She got a little bit older. And when she's maybe 4 or so, I guess, her pattern changed. Not all the time, but sometimes when she got into trouble, she'd start to cry as if she was remorseful about it. And then she'd go and put herself into timeout. And then she'd come back and she'd be a peach for a while. So after noticing this a few times, she's got into trouble. She started to cry. She starts to sob her way to time out. And so I said to her, "Sweetie, what do you need?" She said, "Nothing. I just need to go cry for a while." Right? Something for her and for us, right? That pattern of lamentation that gives us the time and the space that we need to recognize those places in us that are failing and wounding, and allow us to say we're not okay with that. We want to do something about it. So lastly, I think a way to move beyond scared, to open ourselves to change, is allowing ourselves to be scared, allowing ourselves to lament. And lastly, maybe this is the hardest, trusting and knowing that God is a God of reconciliation. You know, that God is not happy when there's broken relationship, that God wants a restoration. You see, Micah in the end is not about punishment and judgment. It's not about the big bad God keeping us under a God-sized thumb for pleasure. The book is about God's goodness. God's loving us to the point where God is willing to do hard things and to say hard things so that we might love God back and so create a different world. This is why the book of Micah ends not with a nuclear explosion, but with a grand vision of reconciliation, showing us a time in the future when the nations will have nothing to laugh at Israel about anymore, that the harvest will begin to bear fruit again, and that there will be a reconciled relationship among God's people and between God's people and God. And it is by believing that and trusting that God is good and loves us and wants to reconcile that has a way of drawing us forward, getting rid of those things we don't need and living the kind of life that God calls us to live. So putting that all together, how do we open ourselves to change and become more and more people of justice and mercy and a humble walk with God? And maybe a place to start is by being scared, by allowing ourselves to lament and learning to trust that God is a God of reconciliation. So Barbara Brown Taylor is a pastor and professor who says a hard thing. She says that we are people who prefer to be bored rather than scared. And if we search ourselves, I think we'll find evidence of the truth of her words. It doesn't have to be that way, though. Micah shows us a different way, a way that might be scary, but you see, that's okay, because just beyond scared is the promise of a life of justice and mercy and a humble walk with God that's just waiting for us to claim. Amen.